Good morning. Glad that you're here. Glad you've joined us online. Thank you for your attendance this weekend at the Stronger Marriage Workshop that took place. We are honored that you came. We appreciate this church, the efforts that it put forth, and seeing that that was a success, everything was lined up and ready to go. Well done. We appreciate Robert and Carol having us in their home this week, and for many of you who have fed us and taken care of us, and we have been blessed by this church. I was reminded this morning as I signed in and watched from the church where I preach in Childress, watched their service online this morning to just get a little taste of home. I was reminded it is amazing to me sometimes God's family and God's kingdom that meets everywhere today in houses, under trees, in huts, in buildings, in every state, in countries, just everywhere. It's absolutely incredible. And as we spend some time today talking about God and talking about fathers, I would like to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to get there in a minute, all right? Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to get in a minute. And I'd like to share with you for just a minute about fathers, just for a moment. I want to encourage you to come after lunch as well. We'll be doing a Bible class after lunch today. I'm going to talk about healthy traits of healthy families. I'm excited about that lesson. I think you'll enjoy that. I just really want you to come back for that. But this morning, let's talk about God. Let's talk about fathers. I have no doubt that there are some really good fathers in here. I just have no doubt. And I am a fan of good fathers. People, men who love their kids, who would do anything for their kids, who would die for their children, if that's what that meant to for them to do, that just love their kids. I am a fan of a good father. I would love to think, I have no doubt that if my four boys were here, they would tell you, my dad is a good father. And that makes me feel good. I have put a lot of effort into raising four boys, not perfect boys, because I am not a perfect father. I had a father that I never knew. I had a father back in 1965 that had cancer. And one of his wishes that he had before the big battle started, they gave him about a 20% chance of survival rate, was he told my mother, "I would like a son to be born. That is one of my wishes that I want." And in 1966, I was born and never really remembered my father. I was 2 years old when he passed away. But from everything that I was told, he was a good father. That he was so happy that I came into this world and that he had a son that bore his name, and I was excited to be that. And I love asking my family, uncles and cousins and folks who knew him better than I did, that remember him, what was he like? And I always hear he was a good father. That always makes me feel really good. I didn't meet my other father until 1972. He's the one that I remember. You know, it's not every day that you get one father, and very rarely do you get two fathers, especially when you have two good fathers. 1972, my mother, who was a widow with three kids, married a widower that had four children, and they combined to make a family of nine. To live in a little three-bedroom house with two bathrooms, I don't know how they did it. But I wanted a dad. As a young boy, I wanted a dad more than anything else. I lived in a house full of girls, and I wanted a dad. And I think every year for birthday or Christmas or anything, what do you want this year? I'd really like to have a dad. Well, when God blessed me with another father, I was excited. I needed a man in my life. And I remember many times asking him, "Will you go play ball in the backyard with me? Can I go ride with you in the truck? Can I go to work with you?" Because I just wanted to spend time with this new guy. And I remember vividly a time where we sat down just before a wedding that he was going to have to my mother. And I asked him, because I knew he was going to be my new dad, I asked him a very scary question. One in which a little boy wasn't sure what the answer was going to be. But I remember asking him, "Would it be okay if I called you father? Would it be all right if I called you dad?" And he thought for a second, because he's never been just quick with words. He always thinks things through. He always is quick to make sure that the things he's going to say is going to be wise. He thought for a moment what seemed like eternity for a little boy and said, "I would be disappointed if you didn't." And then he thought for a second. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Of course." He said, "Would it be okay if I called you my son?" And it didn't take me near as long to think on that as it did him earlier when I said, "I believe the same phrase. I would be really disappointed if you didn't." You know, my father, who I don't call a stepfather because I've only known him as a father, my father has been there all my life for me. He has treated me absolutely no different whatsoever than he's treated his real children that have his real flesh and blood. He was the best man at mine and Lee's wedding. He has been by me during hard times. He has counseled me during troubles. He has stood by me during cancer. I was there with him when my mother and his wife passed. He counseled me during that time. I got to stand up with him about 4 years ago at his wedding to a wonderful Christian woman and be his best man. And as great a father as I think that I have, I am reminded in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, and as good a father as I think that I've had in the past with both fathers, as good as a father as I think that I am reminded in Matthew chapter 7 that nobody compares to how good a father God is. He is absolutely in his own class. There is no one else that's even in there. If I was to tell you that, hey, I had some pictures in my wallet and hey, here's my children and here's my first and my second and my third and my fourth and this sort of thing. When it comes to fathers, and I said, let me tell you about my fathers, God would be the only picture because he is by far that much greater than any father that's ever lived. No matter how good a father you had or you think you are, God is incredible. Absolutely incredible. In fact, we read just a moment ago, and I won't reread it, but I want you to catch down here in verses 9, 10, and 11, because we're good fathers, we're good parents. This applies to moms as well. When your child comes in and says, "I'm hungry, I want some bread," nobody is going to give that child a stone. Nobody's going to go, "Hey, there is a creek full of rocks in the backyard. Go get you some food and leave me alone." Why would we not do that? Because we're good parents. And no father who says has a son say, "Can I have some fish? I am so hungry," is going to say, "Here, take this snake." Nobody likes snakes. And no father would ever give their child a snake. And if you're that guy that likes snakes, you're just weird, okay? Because I have a friend that has a pet snake, and I tell him he's about the weirdest guy I know. Notice down in verse 11 here, if you as a parent, as you as a father, know how to give good gifts, if you know how to bless your children, if you give your children good things because you love them, you meet their needs, you give them love and you give them discipline and you give them rules and you give them grace and you give them food, you give them a house over their heads, a car to drive, and maybe some gas to put in it. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more in your Father in heaven does he know how to give good gifts? And when you try to put yourself or a father you know in the class with God, notice what it says, "You then who are evil." Meaning, God's that much better a father than you that compared to him, you are flat evil. And I don't think of myself that way. That's just how good God is. He is absolutely incredible, so much so that if we even tried to compare ourselves in the way we love our children to the way he loves us, not even in his league, we're evil compared to God. So what I'd like to do for just a few moments as we kind of weave our way through some Bible verses and through some things that I want you to catch is I want you to realize how good God is and what that means to us. What that means to us as being fathers and mothers and parents, what that means to us as children of God. Because, man, if you're not a child of God, you are so missing out on just an incredible father. And so the place where you learn about how good God is, of course, is in His Word and in His Bible. And so we'll look there to let Him tell us a little bit about who He is. So if you've got your Bibles and you're over there, in Genesis chapter 1, I'd love just very quickly just to introduce God to you. If you have never read your Bible in your life, if you have never opened a Bible and you turned it to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 alone, you start learning all kinds of things about your Father. In the first three words, in the beginning God, that'd be four words. In the first four words, you find out He's eternal. In the beginning, God. That means He has always been, He is today, and He always will be. That means that I know for a fact that He was with me yesterday. He's going to be there with me today. Guess what happens tomorrow when I get out of bed? He's there as well. He's eternal. I learned that about my Father. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He's also powerful. Just add one word, fifth word to Genesis chapter 1. You got in the beginning God created. You find out God is very powerful. Because the word created is kind of, we've lessened it a little bit by using that to describe things that really is not creation. Yeah, I hear people all the time going, hey, my friend over here is an artist and they paint, they create beautiful pictures. Let me tell you, they can paint pictures, but they don't create anything. If you're going to create a picture, it means you're going to make it out of nothing. And I'm going to guess you're going to borrow somebody's brush and somebody's paints and a canvas. If you're going to create something, you're going to speak it into existence. You're going to make it out of nothing. God is incredibly powerful. You've got a Father that is so powerful. And you sit back and think for a second, you know, it is good. And you bow your head and you go, I wonder if God can help me get through this tough spot. God speaks things into existence. He can get you through anything. He is a powerful God. You got a Father like that. You keep going, you find out He's good. You know, how do you know God's a good God? Because everything He creates is good. He says it every time. Everything, light, this is good. Sun, this is good. Moon and stars, this is good. Everything He makes is good. And you know, the Bible teaches us a good tree produces good fruit, right? So what do I know about God? Because He is the creator of good things. He is a good God. And from here on out, everything you interpret in the Bible and in life itself should fall under the heading of God is a good God. He is a good Father. Bad things happen in this world. That does not change God's character. He is a good Father. Bad things happen in families. Bad things happen in our cities, in our schools. And bad things happen. How do you explain? I don't know, but I know what the Bible tells me about my Father. He is a good Father. That we learn from Genesis chapter 1, and it never ever changes. You go down to about verse 11. There's a really incredible verse in verse 11. We call it the laws of nature or sometimes mother nature. But in verse 11, we're told that God said, let seed bear fruit according to its own kind and animals according to their own kind. Meaning what's going to happen is if you plant corn in Childress, Texas, you're going to get corn, not cotton. And if your cat has kittens, they're going to have kittens and not dogs. We just call that the laws of nature. God says, I am faithful. You can expect certain things to happen. For example, you can expect the sun to come up in the east every morning and go down in the west every day. I use that illustration in Texas. It doesn't work well in Alaska. It doesn't go down here like it does in where I live. God is faithful. God has told us things like, I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians, John chapter 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. Trust in God, trust also in me. God is faithful. God is righteous. Let's keep going. We got to keep going for a second. I find out my Father is righteous, meaning the word just that was shared a while ago in such a clear and well done way. The word just, the word righteous, meaning God made some rules and he set some things in line and he said, here's the way it's going to be from here on out. And if you do this, this is going to happen. And God doesn't back up on that. He doesn't go, okay, I know maybe you misunderstood me. So from here on out, we're going to start over with this rule. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is your second. No, God is just. And I like having a father that I can trust, that he's not going to go back on his word, that I can know where I stand with him. And then he's a God of love or a father of love. You say, how do you get that from the first two or three chapters of Genesis? You know, Adam and Eve, before God sent them out of the garden after they had sinned, he covered both of them with animal skins. I'm always amazed at that story. We oftentimes talk about Cain was the first person to shed innocent blood in the Bible, and you really overlook the fact that it all started with God, because he took innocent animals and shed blood and covered two guilty people before they left the garden. Why would he do that? Because he loved them. So we see that we have this incredible father. Now, can I throw this out there because I think this is neat? This is just a little bonus we'll throw in there for you. One of the things I learned about God, just like I have traits from both my birth father and characteristic traits from a father that raised me because I have hung out with them, I find out that I have many of the same characteristics as my heavenly father does. For example, all those same things kind of fit me as well, meaning I am eternal. I have not always been, but I always will be. We're told we have a soul. We are powerful, powerful people. We run creation. The animals are afraid of us. We have amazing amounts of power that God has given us because we're like our Father. We are created to be good. You may not feel very good, and sometimes you may not act very good, and you need to stop that. But you were created to be good. That's how you were created, to be one of God's children through Jesus. I'm thankful that that's what I am. You were created to be faithful. You say, what does that mean? That means when you sign your name at the bottom of a check that says, I'm going to pay for this grocery bill, that there's actually money to cover that check. Or that you write your name at the bottom of the line, or you shake somebody's hand and you say, I'll pay you this. God expects you to be faithful. When you tell somebody, I'll be there, God expects you to be faithful. God expects you to be righteous through his Son and loving. Oh, you're so much like God when you love. And when we talk about fathers and we talk about God our Father, because I'm created to be like my Father, I can learn how I'm supposed to live. And I like this. You see, just as I was raised and just as you've raised your children to have certain things that you're supposed to do this, and I learned from an early age, there's certain things in my house with my father, you don't do these things and you don't do these things, and you don't ever want to hear your mother say, wait till your father gets home. There are certain things I learn about me through the Bible that teaches me that what my God expects. For example, how I treat other people. There are certain ways that God says you are supposed to treat other people better than they deserve. Did you catch that? We are to treat people better. Why would I have to treat people better than they deserve? Because that's how God treats me every day. You and I are to treat people better than they deserve because that's how God treats us every day. Did you know that the least likely time that waiters and waitresses want to work in the restaurant and food business is Sunday afternoons? That's a fact. You know why that is? Church crowds, they say, are the worst. I find that unbelievably sad. That we have a reputation as church people to come from a church where we've sung about grace and forgiveness and love and go complain to a lady about my tea glass or my food wasn't just perfect. You know, God expects me to give as much grace to others as we want him to give to us. And he expects us to treat people a certain way, even the people that cut us off in traffic, the person that hurts me, the coach that doesn't start my kid the way I think he should. God teaches me to live, to forgive, and to forgive others. That includes people that I am to love, that don't look like me, vote like me, pray like me, worship like me, or believe like me. And sometimes that's hard to do. Treat others the way you wanted to be treated. Pretty biblical, right? He also teaches me how I'm supposed to trust and not fear. Absolutely incredible. If we've ever lived through times of fear in our country, in our world, I am amazed. And yet the Bible is chock full of verses that tell us, do not fear. Let me share with you just a couple of, before I throw some others up there, let me show you just in 2000, the year 2000, if you were around back then, we were scared to death that Y2K was going to destroy everything. We laugh about that now. And in 1999, we were like, oh, we're all going to die. 2001, anthrax was going to kill everybody. 2002, West Nile virus was going to kill all of us. 2003, it was SARS. In 2005, the bird flu. E. coli was the following year. Financial collapse, many of you remember that, of 2008. That was going to be the end of the world. The swine flu came in 2009. In 2012, I remember very clearly, the Mayan calendar said the world is going to end at a certain time and we're all going to die. I don't know if you've checked, we're all still here. North Korea was going to start World War III in 2013. ISIS was going to kill all of us in 2015. The Zika virus was going to kill us all in 2016. We've had the coronavirus. The truth is, believe it or not, fear is what's going to kill all of us because we're believing fear over trusting our Father who says, I'm in control of stuff. How many times does it say in the Bible, do not fear? How many times are we reminded that we mentioned it a while ago, John chapter 14, verse 1, trust in God, trust also in me. And yet we are afraid of everything. Let me show you some risk for a second, if I can throw this out here. People are scared for terrorism. I don't like that any more than you do. But there was a time when everyone was fearful of being caught in some sort of terrorist act. Let me just tell you, odds say, according to latest statistics, you have about a 1 in 138 million chance you will be killed by a terrorist. I think your odds are pretty good. Shark attacks. I go out to California sometimes. We fly that direction. I'm like, I'm not getting in the water. I've seen Jaws. People in Texas, we don't like that kind of stuff. We have tornadoes, right? You got a 1 in 8 million chance that you're going to get bit by a shark or die in a shark attack. I think your odds are okay. Play in the water, okay? Lightning strikes, a 1 in 174,000 chance that you'll die in a lightning strike. Here we go. Here's a good one for you. Tornadoes, I remind folks in Texas. Actually, Texas folks don't worry about those. It's when I go out to California, they go, oh, you people are dying in tornadoes. And I'm like, you got earthquakes out here. Chances of dying in a tornado are 1 in 60,000. Earthquake, 1 in 20,000. Here's a good one for you. My wife and I do a lot of flying. Lots of flying. We have people all the time. Does it not scare you to fly on a plane? You know, the odds are so good about flying now, they don't even really have statistics to say how safe it is because it's just so safe. And yet people all the time, oh my goodness, you're getting on a plane. I have a sweet sister in Christ. Every time she goes somewhere, she calls me over and says, will you come pray with me? I got to go fly on a plane. I go, your odds are good. And even if they're not, you're going to be all right because I know where you're going to go in eternity. Then I reminded her the other day, hey, don't worry about the plane ride. The car wreck's what's going to kill you on the way to the airport. That's what you got to worry about, driving to the airport. You really want to know what's going to kill you? And nobody even worries about this. Heart disease, 1 in 7. You say, what does that mean? That means you're scared of terrorists and shark attacks and lightning and flying on planes and earthquakes, and you pull into McDonald's and say, supersize them fries, please. My point is this. Don't miss this. This is so important. If you're lying awake at night fearful because of what is going on in the world, turn off the television and open your Bible. Trust God. You got a father that's in charge of everything. You know how frustrating it would be as a dad to have your kids constantly worried about stuff that was never going to take place? For you to tell your kids, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to take care of you. And every day they go, Dad, are you sure you're going to be able to feed me today? You sure you're going to be able to have a bed for me to sleep in at night? It'd be frustrating. Can I give you one more and we'll wind up and we'll close. God teaches me to number my days because, see, we're people who like this earth and we get really comfortable here. And God teaches us, hey, no, remind yourself regularly that this world is not all that there is. David said in Psalm 90 verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days. Remind us there's more to this life than what's in this life. That the one to come is a whole lot better. Nothing will clear our minds and remind us of who we are like reminding us of our own death. And that sounds so morbid, but it's not. I love when my family gets together, my kids, and we sit down and we start talking funeral songs. What do you want at your funeral song? What do you want at your funeral song? There's good, because I want my kids to know I'm going to die, and you are too. So let's talk about these things and not pretend like they're not going to happen. And we've made a plan, Lee. You know, we're going to start her funeral when that time comes at like 2 o'clock and about 2:15 because she's late everywhere. We'll roll her in just for good time's sake, right? You know why nobody ever signs donor cards? Because it gives them the realistic sense that we're going to die. I don't want to sign that. That means I'm going to die. You don't need those things. Sign the card, okay? When my mom passed a few years ago, she had a bad heart. A heart surgery that she was going to have was either going to fix things or end things. She knew that the chances were good that she would not survive and didn't. But she had 3 months to get ready, 3 months to have all her kids come in and spend time with her and just talk about life, about everything, to talk about songs she wanted, services she wanted, things, and we were all like, you talk about anything that you want to talk about. There was a great chance she was going to survive, but at the same time, we knew there was a chance that she wouldn't. But it was so good to be reminded when that time did come that Mom was ready for this. She talked about it. She told us about it. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't want to die to get there. God reminds us, our good, good Father reminds us, it's okay. We will get there. God reminds us how blessed we are. We are blessed. Can I close with a quick story and I'll give the lesson to you. God blesses us with so many good gifts and so many good things that we just can't even understand it. When I was back in the 90s, when we were living in Tulsa, Texas, I had a friend that worked for the ambulance service, and he said, I've got to go over to a little community about 30 miles away and be in a parade because we take care of that little community and we need to have a representation there. So they've told me that I need to go be in this parade and I need somebody to throw out candy because I got to drive the ambulance. Would you come with me? And I said, yeah, that sounds like a blast. I would love to throw out candy out the window. So we loaded up and I spent some time with my good friend Scotty as we talked all the way there. Got in line for the big parade in Crest, Texas. Crest, Texas has probably got, maybe 600 people. But this was their big day and their big parade, and there was the police car and the fire department and the ambulance and then several little other things in the parade, and I was excited about this. Scotty had three of the biggest bags of candy I'd ever seen in my life. I asked him, I said, where did you get those? He said, hospital came up with them. I don't know. They just told me, do not come home with any candy. And I said, oh, this will be fun. We'll get rid of all of it. So at 2 o'clock, the parade starts off, and everybody turns on their sirens, and we make the corner to where the parade's going to be in, and we turn the corner. And out there are two adults in lawn chairs and one kid with a Walmart sack waiting on somebody to throw some candy. And I remember looking at Scotty and laughing and saying, this is the worst parade I've ever seen in my life. Do they have no kids in this town? Is this the last kid? And we laughed and laughed. And then all of a sudden, Scotty goes, what are we doing with all this candy? And I said, I don't know. He said, get rid of it. And I said, all of it? And he said, yes. So we pulled over next to the one kid with the Walmart sack. And I start opening these bags and just dumping handfuls out the window just in loads as fast as I can. I empty one bag, grab a second, and I start again. This little kid out there, before the first bag was gone, the entire Walmart sack was full, and he just stood there going, you know, he was up to his waist, it seemed like, in candy. I don't know who the kid was. I don't know where he is today. I imagine he's either had dental work done a lot, or he has no teeth, but that was the greatest day of his life as a child. I will guarantee you that. He shows up hoping to get a little candy in his bag, and he goes home, wow, like a king. Now, I will throw this out real quick before I continue my story. We dumped all that candy on that kid, and then what we didn't know is we went down the end of the block, we made another turn, and there were all the people. We had no candy for them, but we threw out IV bags and gloves and everything else we could find in there. Here's what I want you to understand. When you got a God like God the Father, when you have a Father like Him who gives good gifts, you're that first kid in a parade. You stand there with your little bag saying, Lord, would you bless my family? Would you bless me? Would you bless me with forgiveness and grace? You pray to God and you just are asking, Lord, would you please? And God just by the handfuls dumps blessings into your life where you're standing there. Your bag is so overflowed and you got it up around your waist as you're trying to figure out. You stand there going, this is incredible. When you start counting the blessings that you have as having a father like our Heavenly Father. You are blessed like that first kid in the parade. And it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. We are blessed spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, every way because of our good, good Father. You know, through Jesus, you ask God, can I call you Father? And God smiles and through His Son says, I would be disappointed if you didn't. And then because of His Son, He says, is it all right if I call you my child? And I don't know how you can live on this earth and not say, I would be disappointed if you didn't. We have an incredible Father who loves us with grace and mercy. And if you're not part of God's family, you are missing out on that. We just covered the first two or three chapters of Genesis was all. Can you imagine what you get to learn about for God when you look at the rest of it? It's amazing. We have a good Father. If you're here this morning and this church can pray for you, encouragement, whatever it is that you need, they would be happy to do that. If you're ready to become a Christian and give God your life, to follow Him, to confess Him as Lord, to be baptized, to be one of His children, great day to do that as well. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. And if you're here this morning and would like to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.